Invite you to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and our text of scripture now is in verse 10 down to verse 15, at the beginning of verse 15. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through the beginning of verse 15. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. It is designed to feed us and strengthen us, and I pray that you will captivate our thoughts and our attention, that we would look to you, rejoice in you, learn of you. May we dedicate our hearts to what we learn here because of the truth that's found herein. We live in a day where evil seeks to prevail over truth, over goodness. We live in a day where darkness seeks to put out the light. We live in a day that's not unusual, because that has always been the case throughout history. And Father, now it's our turn. And I pray that we will awaken to what it is you call us to do and be in our day and age. May we have the heart that Peter speaks of here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Direct us, Father, into a love that thinks upon the things we find here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you look through commentaries and look at this text of Scripture, and many times, you've heard of the expression flyover country, flyover territory. Many times this little passage of Scripture gets flown over by those who are looking at the text and seeking to get from one piece to another and look at the highlights. And of course, we've seen some highlight verses in the previous verses, reflecting upon the nature of God, reflecting upon the cataclysms that are going to happen, reflecting upon the elements being burned with a fervent heat. Somehow we lose a little bit of the message. I'm going to give you a little hint as to where this text goes. And it's related to the word look. If you look at verse 12, you see the word look. You look at verse 13, look. And verse 14, look. It's as if Peter is doing something we're all familiar with. You know, as a dad, I would get in trouble as we're driving down the road. My wife is sitting next to me, and the kids are in the back of the van going down the road, and I see something that just interests the daylights out of me, and I love that, whatever it is, and I want my kids to see it, and I go, look, 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 look. Right? You ever do that? And Betsy would say, they're not ready. Why do you say it? It just frustrates them. We're already past it. They can't see it. Well, to me, it was exciting, and I wanted them to have the same joy I had. Look, 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 look. Don't we do that? Look, look, look. You know, a meteorite's going through the sky. Look, 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 and it's gone. In a sense, Peter's doing the same thing here, isn't he? Now, the privilege we have that my kids did not have is you can sit there and say, oh, I see it. My kids didn't have that blessing. Even though I was trying to be a good daddy, I messed it up. Peter was doing a good job and is doing a good job. He's saying, look, look, look. These are things we need to be looking at. So I don't want to skip over it. Another interesting little hint as to where this text goes in the text is to see the word hastening in verse 12. And I'm going to give you a clue that it's the same word in verse 14. It's seen to be diligent in verse 14, hastening in verse 12. So it's almost like we have this parenthesis, or we have this emphasis with these look, look, look right in the middle of it all. That's designed to help us understand there's something we have to be diligent about, something we have to hasten toward. Now, young people, something else to see is that he says, what manner are we to be? A person are we to be? He's talking about manners. There's something about mannerliness. What is manner? What is a manner? Well, good manners would be a certain way of behaving, a certain responsibility. And you don't just have good manners, like be on your best behavior when you go to somebody's house. You have to have good manners all the time so that you know how to be on your best behavior at somebody else's house. You're supposed to be that way. Manners, mannerly, how are we supposed to be? What manner of person should we be? Well, we're to be a person of spiritual manners that is able to look at these things that God says observe and be diligent about them. Make these your habits of life. Be mannerly in your Christian living. What kind of manner should you have? What manner of person should you be? So our text is given this background where we have been in the last couple of Sundays. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Talking about the second coming, we know there's a schedule for the future when this should occur. We know there are certain things that must happen beforehand. We talked about the rapture. We talked about the tribulation. And yet the coming of the Lord in the second coming to inaugurate his kingdom, we think about the battle of Armageddon and all of those things that will be taking place at the end of the great tribulation. All these things we've been discussing. In the day of the Lord, when this occurs, we'll find the Lord coming in such a way that the people who are the inhabitants of the earth will be shocked. It'll be like the thief in the night. It'll be something they haven't expected. They will not anticipate it. And yet, in his coming, there will be this 1,000-year rule of reign of Christ. At the end of that period of time, there's going to be the great destruction of this world, and God's going to remove it from us, from our very presence. He says that in verse 10, that these things will be passing away. They will literally break down, dissolve. They'll just melt, so to speak. And he says they will melt with a fervent heat. They'll be breaking away with a great noise. They pass like the singing of an arrow or like the flitter of a bird's wings. They will make noise, but it's going to be quick. It's going to be something where God removes this old earth. Heaven and earth disappear. Everything we've known. Everything we know about it. And have lived within it to be. Both the heaven and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holiness, holy activities, because it's plural, and then godliness in plural as well. Godliness says it's the manners. It's the way we behave. How are we supposed to behave as believers? Notice that the theme continues, and probably that's why this becomes flyover scripture, is you see in verse 11, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, we get stuck on the cataclysm, and we lose the focus. The focus is not, boy, I can't wait to see that. The focus is that between here and that day, what kind of person am I supposed to be? What manner of man? What is the behavior of the saint that is being asked of me? And what is this world telling me? Well, there are certain value systems that we ought to have. And that's why Peter uses the word look or looking three times. What are we to be looking at? Well, first, we will see that we are to love spiritual work. We'll see that in verse 12. Then we're to love spiritual justice. We see that in verse 13. And then finally, love spiritual devotion, verses 14 to 15. Certain things we're to be looking for. Looking for this spiritual work God has for us to do. You know, if this heaven and earth disappear, well, then everything in it disappears too. Let me take you back to the book of Isaiah. If you learn nothing else than just this text today, you will be blessed, I'm sure. And hopefully there'll be a lot more for you to enjoy. But Isaiah chapter 65, look at this amazing verse. 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Here's the phrase. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Do you see what that's telling you in application of what Peter is saying? What kind of person are we to be? Seeing these things will be burned up, melted with a fervent heat. And he uses the word element like the alphabet. You know, A, B, C, D, every single element you can think of on the elemental chart, everything that's so orderly in this world will be melted and burned away and disappear, and it will be forgotten and never more remembered. Isn't that significant? Every hobby, everything I waste my time on, everything that becomes so important to me, everything that I in my own fleshliness that I rest my desire upon will not be remembered or come to mind. Think of how much time we waste, saints. Aren't we supposed to love something different? And that's really what Peter is doing with this passage of Scripture. He's moving us in a direction to say, okay, knowing these things will disappear, knowing in history what God has said, these things will not be remembered, they will not come to mind. Why do we fuss about them? There are other things we ought to be fussing about. So he says, what kind of person ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness? You know, you can think in terms of what this holy and conduct and godliness ought to be, and it takes on a unique and interesting route when you think in terms of what that looks like. As a believer, we can think in terms of the fact that we're to be certain types of men in this world. You know, God says, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, that means get ready. Something we ought to be doing. God says that we're supposed to be lights burning in a dark place. Okay, that's the kind of man I ought to be. We ought to live graciously. We ought to remember 2 Peter 1 in the early part of that chapter where he says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and holiness and all these things, the love for the brethren that God requires of us. These things we ought to be doing. We ought to be living our lives full of duty and honor and leadership and living soberly and righteously and godly, disciplined lives. This circumspect kind of life that God calls us to have. We ought to be thinkers. Spiritual thinkers, thinking in terms of things that make us unique. What manner of man ought we to be in all holy conduct and godlinesses? And here's what he says. Looking, which is that outstretched look. We'll see this concept three times. Get your eyes where they need to be. The scriptures say, set your affections upon things in heaven, not on things of the earth. For that's where Christ is coming from. That is our whole look, our whole goal. When you're in a race, you don't look back at the starting line. You look at the finish line. The goal is to look to where you're going and look to what God is there for you to receive and has for you to receive and the rewards that come from service to Him. So looking for that outward stretched look and hastening. That's an interesting word, and we said it's kind of giving you that parentheses at the beginning and the end, that hastening is the idea of being diligent. Now, it appears that it looks like you can encourage or bring closer the day of God that will come, as if your behavior will draw that day closer. And there is an aspect to that. Remember, we've shared with you that those that are chosen of God that are going to make up the entirety of the church universal, if you want to call it that, only those who are believers between the cross and the rapture come as the elect of God in that era. There is going to be one last soul saved that makes up that church body. There is somebody God knows. When that will be, I don't know. But it's interesting to look at the scriptures and see that the Bible says we're in the last days, meaning you've come to this period of time. It's lasted 2,000 years. And yet it's this period of time where God's making up these saints that will become, that are the church, this body of Christ, that will be raptured out on that day as the beginning of the tribulation begins, and then ultimately the millennium. Somewhere that last soul will be saved, sometime. And the encouragement is that we need to hasten, but be diligent as well. It's not just a word that means hurry up it, but be diligent about it too. Isn't that the way we always are when there's something we're looking forward to? When it's really at the point of focus in our mind, you can't get past it. It's that day. You're looking forward to it. You can't wait. It's an anticipatory event. You do what you can do to hasten it. You try to burn up the time. You try to do what you're supposed to be doing to get ready because that day's the event. It's like a wedding day. You're looking forward to it. It's somewhere on the calendar. It's there in front of you. You have all these things to be doing. You're diligent about it because this is a priority. Believers, God's calling us to a life of priority. That's why I said in my outline, and I hope you see it as well, it's really the focus upon the idea of being diligent, loving, spiritual work. You know, the work we do as a saint of God always has a spiritual overtone. Whether it's a homemaker, whether it's the job you have that puts food on the table, whether it's just caring for your family because you're now a grandma, whatever it is, you have a work that has a spiritual component to it because you're a Christian. And so you work. Loving this spiritual diligence, loving this work that you're called to do. There's a passage in the Psalms, Psalm 90, I believe it's verse 17, where it says, Lord, bless the work of our hands, establish it. You know, we do a lot of work. Human beings do a lot of work in the world because that's who we are. That's what man's designed to be, a dominion haver. God gave us that intended purpose. Saved and unsaved alike, we're supposed to be working. And yet, as a believer, the greatest desire of our heart is that God will establish the work of our hands. Where does that start? It starts from the concept of the fact that you labor, you work, with a spiritual work in mind. That's what he's saying here. Look at what he says. We look for and hasten the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Remember, these things on earth pass away. If you're just working for these things on earth, they will be forgotten and remembered no more. There's a day when they will be forgotten. Some people come to the end of their lives after having lived a long life, and their greatest fear, what is their greatest fear? The greatest fear is they'll be forgotten. If you put your heart and soul and life into something that is simply of this earth, and you forget the spiritual component of even the labor that you do, then you have labored for something that will be forgotten. But as a believer, that's not what we're called to. Everything we touch, everything we do with our hands has that spiritual component. Love that spiritual work you have to do for the Lord. And in so doing, you're looking forward to that coming of the Lord. You're looking forward to it to such a degree that you know every day that passes and every labor you do for the Lord is hastening towards that day. Our lives are spent in such a quick moment of time, aren't they? You turn around and it's gone. My father used to say that his least likely loved song was Sunrise, Sunset. Remember that one? Because he hated that idea of how fast time goes. How fast time flies. And as a kid, I never understood what he's talking about. The older I get, the more I do understand what he's talking about. And you know what? It isn't my favorite one either. I don't like the fact that we grow obsolete, but I do love the fact that every day I have the privilege of something to do for the Lord. And you do too. Every saint of God has to have that heartbeat, that same similar heart love for the things of God, spiritual work, love the things that God does. Revelation chapter 14 talks about, blessed are the saints who die in the Lord and their work shall follow them. How amazing is that? What you do for the Lord then is what will be remembered in eternity, but what you do for this earth, heaven and earth are going to pass away and they will be remembered no more. Isn't that astounding? That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, what we do for ourselves, that wood, hay, and stubble burns up, but that which is done for the Lord, the gold, silver, and precious stones, remains in the test of time because it's for Christ. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Isn't that what he says? How much time have you spent thinking about spiritual things this last week? It is sad when we forget to think about those things that are eternal, and focus only on those things that are temporal, and to spend so much of our life thinking that way. Shame on us. You know, it's interesting, too, to see the next thing that he says. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to love spiritual justice. See, the emphasis here in the looking, you know, look, look, look. Look, the world's ending. Someday, and it'll all be forgotten. So look at what you need to be doing to honor him. Now he says, look at spiritual justice, because what we yearn for is that God's work, God's justice, would prevail on this world, in this old world. It doesn't do that very often, does it? God's justice does not often prevail. It's something that gets turned aside. Let me take you to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Very famous passage of Scripture. It kind of bleeds into these next two points, the loving the spiritual justice, but also loving spiritual devotion. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and I wonder if Peter had some of this in mind as he was writing these things down, being directed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. I'll go back to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. And are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, that phrase, these things, appears in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. It's an interesting correlation. Look at what he says about these things. After all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry. We worry about the wrong stuff. Worry comes upon us. And in this passage of Scripture, this kind of anxiety that our Lord is dealing with is challenging us. Verse 25, we went back to that, where the Lord says, look at the sparrows. Being a worrier and not focusing upon God's intended purpose means we're being ungrateful. You know, the sparrows are cared for. Won't God care for you as well? Ungrateful. Unreasonable. You get to verse 26. You know, look at the lilies of the field. There they are. They're out there. They don't toil or spin. That's man's work and woman's work. They don't do work like we do. And you look at how they're cared for. They're cared for. It's unreasonable to think that God wouldn't care for you. And you're working. You're seeking to work and accomplish. So it's obviously a part of the cure for worry is make sure we're not ungrateful, make sure we're not unreasonable. And you know, when you think about verses 27 to 30, so much we worry about is unavailing. You know, can you add a cubit to your stature? Can you add another day to your life? Can you do these things that we worry about? God says, no, that's not something you can accomplish. It's uncivilized to worry. Verses 31 and 32, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things, the uncivilized do. This is what everybody else does. God's calling us to something different. He's calling us to be remembering that we need to turn to the Lord, because if we seek him and his righteousness, it's unnecessary to worry because all these things will be added. The worries of life, these things that will pass away so quickly, that will not even be remembered in eternity, these things that we put upon ourselves as if these are the focus of everything we do, and we burn up our time and we don't focus upon the spiritual work and we don't focus upon spiritual justice, righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, we focus on the wrong things. Part of it is because we have allowed ourselves to continue to forget who he is and what he's accomplishing. All these things that Peter is talking about here. The fact that God can accomplish a day's work in 1,000 years or accomplish 1,000 years' work in one day, whatever pleases him. It's in his plan. Understand, however, the bottom line point, verse 15, consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Why does God allow us to worry? Why does he allow us to wrestle with these things? Because God knows what he's going to do. He rescues in his time. So therefore, be diligent about his work. Isn't that what the Lord says? I must be diligent about my Father's business, his work. We're called to live the same way. Spiritual justice, you think in terms of righteousness. Righteousness is the cry for all of us as believers. We want and yearn for God's righteousness to prevail. And that is something that will be the glory of the kingdom. When the millennial kingdom comes in, and the righteousness is a part of what we're administering as the church age saints who come back with the Lord to rule and reign. How glorious will that be when things are right, spiritually right? Paul speaks to the saints in Corinth, and he's picking up his clue from what God said, what the Lord says in John 7:24. Our Lord says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is saying to the saints, he says, do you not know you'll be judging angels in eternity? Don't you know that's going to be part of your role? Don't you know you'll be judging righteous judgment in the kingdom, Christians? Therefore, he says, why do you sue other saints? Why do you wrestle with these things that are just the world's way of accomplishing things? And then he goes on to say there that don't you know that those who are behaving that way don't inherit the kingdom? And then he gives this long list of sins. And these sins are pretty terrible sins. He says, you are not to be like this. Such were some of you, he says. But you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been made righteous. So believers, we're to love the work of the Lord. But we're also to love righteousness. Love God's justice. Now is the time to be practicing that. Now is the time to love his righteousness. Now is the time to learn what his righteousness looks like. Now is the time to yearn for his justice. Why do we pray the prayer that the Lord's example was and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Because it's related to what Peter is saying here. Justice, righteousness of the Lord. It's not man's justice, but it is the justice that the saints should be meting out to one another because we have been recipients of the justice of God Almighty. What a great statement here. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look out for, be diligent for, look forward to this new heaven and this new earth in which the righteousness dwells, means it's settled down and it remains permanently and it's at home. Eternity will be glorious because of that. Therefore, saints today must live in accordance with those kinds of rules. Be diligent in the time God gives you. To love his work, and then to love his righteousness, justice. And where you have the opportunity to mete it out, make sure it comes from you, because you're a saint of God. Make sure it resembles the kind of justice that God gives. You know, it's also interesting to see the third part, and again, it's Matthew 6 comes out of it. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. We need to have love, spiritual devotion. There's something that's a clue here that I think is really, really important for us to see. And that is, we live in a day where we think in terms of so many people being Christians. I mean, we're Americans. We think of this as, in a sense, a Christianized nation. We have been exposed to the gospel. We've got churches and denominations, and we've all grown accustomed to the idea that people know that there is a church, though it's getting darker. And we also know that righteousness, religious liberty is under persecution, under trouble. And a lot of that, as we shared through this book, and I think this is where Peter is going with all this, he talks about those who are charlatans in the faith, and they're not giving the truth, and they really are part of being an enemy of God. And it's interesting to see that a lot of people who are saints become duped by them, and shouldn't be. In the meantime, there are a lot of people who think they're saints, and they're not really born again. There's no fruit to demonstrate it. And so for you and I, who know the truth, and we are born again, we would like to think happy thoughts and think everything is okay. And it unsettles us to think that this world is getting darker and darker, and really maybe finally we'll have to stand up for the Lord. That's a sad thing. But before our life is out, we may very well have to do that. We shouldn't be surprised. That's our call. That's our job. We're supposed to love his work. We're supposed to love his righteousness. And we're also supposed to have devotion to him. Well, the testing times will not get easier. They'll get harder, won't they? Unless God is gracious to this nation, that's where we're headed. I don't mean to be a downer here. But on the other hand, we need to understand we're in a battle. It's the reason for putting on armor. You're in a battle. And that battle is one that's hard to recognize how significant it is. What I would love to do is give you the significance in an illustrated way. Now, this is trans-denominational. It's all sorts of people who think they're Christians and in Christianity, but we've been pretty tough on some people who have walked away from the faith. Let us this time shift gears a bit and show why I think so many people don't see the battle they're in, and probably we would not like to see the battle we're in, but we need to wake up. So here's what I'd like to illustrate for you. Not too long ago, Rick Warren, a Southern Baptist pastor, made the statement that we need to find the common ground with Islam. Common ground with Islam, he said, is that we have one God, just like they have one God. We still all pray to that one God. Now, maybe we see him differently. We're looking through two different books, but we see we are praying to one God. Now, that's not unusual. It's not unheard of that some church people would say that. It's been going on for a long time. Vatican II, 1964-65, there was a statement that came out that in the Catholic world, where they said these words, The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, among whom are the Muslims. These profess the faith of Abraham, and together they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. That sounds pretty spiritual. It sounds like they're trying to reach out and find common ground, and I think that was where they were trying to go. But what it does is it opens a door to those who are calling themselves Christians to think that Islam has a place. I mean, they're salvific. There's a possibility, maybe, that they could be saved too. God has a plan, after all, for them. You know, not that terribly long ago, Billy Graham said something similar, didn't he? Billy Graham said, you know, God's got to have a way for all these people who are in darkness. Now, do you think the Muslims want it that any one of those concessions? Absolutely not. There's a picture you can find of Pope John Paul II kissing a Quran, a copy of the Quran. If you do look that up and you look at the different ways of trying to explain it, it gets really confusing from all kinds of different directions. I can understand that. I mean, obviously there was a desire on the part of the Catholic Church, and it's always been their intent to bring in all the errant people back under the fold of the church. What does Muslim theology teach? Muslim theology teaches that the moment everybody is born, they are a Muslim. But then through the course of your life, you leave the Muslim faith. That's why you're called an infidel in their world. And ultimately, you need to be brought back under the Muslim faith. So we have two separate entities, Catholicism thinking all Christians and everybody needs to come under the Church Universal, Catholic, and Muslims saying everybody's got to come under the orb of Islam, and that's why the world has to be brought under the caliphate. Is there any common ground? Zero. There's no common ground. It's wishful thinking to think this. It's interesting. And let me take this a step further, because here's where I'm seeking to go. I'll give you the hint as to the direction. Peter was talking to Christians who were declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's in a pagan world where there are all kinds of gods, but who is this Jesus? Not the son of any of them. Can't possibly be God. You're talking two different orbs, two different worlds. And so Peter talking about loving devotion to the Lord, Peter talking about the significance of who this Jesus Christ is, that he's coming and he'll destroy this world and he's going to bring in the new heaven and new earth and righteousness will prevail. We're talking apples and oranges. There's no common ground. And Christians, we like to think there's common ground with an unsaved world, and we like to have happy thoughts, but understand we're getting more and more to the day, like Peter's day, and all the disciples' days, where there was Jesus either the Son of God or he's not. What do you believe? If you say he's the Son of God, if you say he's come in the flesh, then you're born again. But if you say he's not, then you're not his. You are not saved. So it's not what Christendom would love to say. And Islam will tell you that. If you go to the Dome of the Rock today, you will see in Arabic, if you can read it, you will see the statement that comes from the Quran that says, Allah neither begets nor is begotten. Do you understand what the significance of that is? They're saying their God, and I will use the small g word to describe him, they're saying their God does not have children, nor has he been a child. And they say that if you say anything different, you're an infidel. If you say that God could potentially have a child, then you have punishment for eternity in the fires, because Allah will see to it. Where's the common ground? Rick Warren notwithstanding. The Pope notwithstanding, any religion that says there's common ground. No, there is such a distinction being made. And this is, now that you understand this, let me take you to the book of 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. We just have a few minutes, but I want to show this to you. Understanding the distinction. Now you start seeing 1 John a little bit differently. When he begins to describe the fact that he who believes that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's the Son of God. This is what Islam can't stomach. But this is the gospel message we must bring them. And if they do not believe it, they are going to suffer in the fires of hell, just like they say, because we believe there's the Son of God, we will suffer in the fires of hell. No common ground. One or the other must prevail. No confusion. Let me take you to 1 John. Look at, with me, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us this day. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's a distinction, a clean line of distinction. Let me take you to verse 22. Who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Wow, stark contrast. Now, understand this. We have a lot of people who think they're Christians, who wouldn't deny on paper that Jesus is the Christ. And we think that we'd like to be charitable and say they're born again. But you look at their life and Jesus isn't their Christ. They don't live that way. They're lying to you if they're not born again saints of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. There is a distinction being made. They're pouring their life out on a world that will be lost and burned and gone. And John is very clear about this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Real simple, real concise and specific. Let me take you to chapter, verses 28 and 29, same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Remember Peter's statement? Loving righteousness, loving the kingdom, loving the work. There is a marked distinction between born again and not born again. A lot of people who are not born again in our country pretend to be. They claim to be, but they have denied some very, very special and specific things. Let me take you to chapter 3, verse 13. Next page over. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No wonder Christians, in quotes, behave the way they do. They're not born again. There's hatred there because they don't love spiritual justice. They don't love what God declares in truth. Let me take you a little bit further. Because we are running out of time here. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Christians have no business trying to build the common ground of commonality between truth and error, truth and falsehood, God and Satan. That's why Paul says, what fellowship is Christ with Belial? Listen, Christians, wake up and understand that we are in a battle. We have a conflict. We cannot be charitable when it comes to truth. And when some church, no matter which one it is, tries to be charitable and find common ground, do you think it's being accepted by the Muslims? Absolutely not. When the Pope kissed the Quran, what do you think the average Muslim thought with their holy book being desecrated by an infidel's lips? Is that building common ground? Absolutely not. That illustration ought to teach you and I about the day in which we live. If you are a light bearer, there are people around you who don't know that light, even though they claim they do. You need to understand we live in a day like Peter's day. We need to understand the significance of this passage of Scripture. Let me take you to just one or two more. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, the dome of the rock notwithstanding. God does beget His begotten Son, as we find His passage here, this verse here. And that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Chapter 5. Let me take you to the first few verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is a Muslim saved who doesn't believe that God begets? No. Does he pray to the same God? Absolutely not. Do we need to tell them about the God who is the truth? Yes, we do. Does God save a Muslim who comes to understand that God has a son, his name is Jesus, and he's the Savior of the world? Absolutely. And so we live in a day in which we can be lulled to sleep by those who are supposed to be religious leaders and think happy thoughts. And yet we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We have no business focusing upon those things that we so are tied to in this world when they will pass away and not even be remembered in eternity. Instead, we have got to have a love for the spiritual work God has given us to do. It is a battle. It is work. It's a labor. We have to be in love with the justice, the spiritual justice that God will bring, that we need to be living out here, and we need to be in love with the fact that we are devoted to the Son of God and his work. Does that help you understand that this coming week is a very important week in the sight of God for you? It is. I know you've got a date book and calendar and things that everybody else has put on there, and you're probably trying to find time to pray and time to have devotions. But understand, you need to set your affections upon things above. All these other things will fall into place. Seek the Lord and his righteousness, kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Understand, there's a priority God has in your life. And no matter what circumstance you're under, whatever burden you're carrying, whatever difficulty you have, this is an important week to come, every single day of it. Because we're to be about our Father's business. What a blessing to know that. And that's what Peter's talking about when he says all of this is going to pass away. But look with that outstretched look, hastening toward that coming of the Lord, when all these things are dissolved and God brings the kingdom and heaven and eternity and all that good stuff that he promises. Because that's where our citizenship is. So many other passages of scripture we've had to gloss over. Hebrews 11 comes to mind. You need to look at that. There's just great stuff in the Word that all ties together with this passage. But learn, believers, don't be lulled to sleep with a lullaby of the religious leaders of our day. You're called to serve, called to stand, called to do battle. Be aware that the evil is about, and evil is afoot. I want to give you a moment or two to pray. Thank God that he's given you light and the truth, and ask him to give you a sense of what this week is for him. Give you a moment to pray, and then I'll close. Our gracious God, we are so humbled by the fact that you reached down to our lives, chose us, and gave us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not deserve any of this. For Father, we really do deserve just being sent to eternal punishment away from you because we didn't choose you. You invaded our lives and brought us truth. Lord, may we be awakened to the significance of truth. May we not turn aside one way or the other. May we not allow the sirens of our world to sing to us those pleasing words that would make us think happiest thoughts and fall back asleep. May we awaken to righteousness and sin not, for the day is approaching. What the Lord says to us in one of his parables, he says we need to remember that we need to work while it's day, for the night is coming and no man works in the night. Meaning, Father, we have so much to accomplish. If you've given us another day, may we be faithful. May we love and have devotion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true God. And may we be unashamed of what he calls us to accomplish until he comes for us. In Jesus' name, amen.